Y'all can be turning to Luke 23 this morning. We'll get into our message, Luke 23. I know we're a little bit later starting preaching, so I won't keep you but 20 minutes over this morning. Y'all were listening. Luke 23. This, you know, you think about Veterans Day and the sacrifices that were made, people that gave their lives, people that served and could have easily have given their life, and God's grace protected them. Of course, reminded me of the greatest price paid forever, which was Jesus for our lives, right? Jesus paid the price and sacrificed for our lives. And so we're going to be in Luke 23, and we're going to actually talk about how they brought Jesus before Pilate, how he was falsely accused, but how he willingly surrendered himself as a soldier. He didn't go kicking and screaming. Jesus went willingly, because that was the plan. He surrendered himself. We know that he could have called angels at any time. He was God, right? He was God in the flesh. He could do anything he wanted, but he surrendered, and he went to that cross for us. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 13. Luke 23, verse 13. Pilate, when he had called together the chief priest and rulers and the people, said unto them, "You have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you, and I have found no fault in this man touching those things where you accuse him. Nor Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him." So he offered just to beat Jesus, whip him, and then let him go, which really the whipping was illegal. He had no right to whip Jesus by law. But he says, "I'll whip him just to shut y'all up, and I'll release him." He didn't want to crucify him. There was no fault found in him. But the people, of course, weren't happy with that. Verse 17, "For of necessity he must release one to them at the feast." There were three there that were arrested, and one of them had to be released according to custom. And the other two were murderers and thieves. "And they cried with all at once, saying, 'Away with this man, and release to us Barnabas.'" Now think about this. Here's this guy who was a bad guy, who's an evil guy, and they wanted him released and Jesus crucified. All of this is part of God's plan. All of this was predestinated in the very beginning to be like it was. He had done no wrong, falsely accused, falsely arrested, falsely trying to be crucified with no bearings, and the people wanted a murder released instead. "For a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder, and he was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spoke to them again." He tried to get him again to release Jesus. They cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." "And he said unto them the third time, 'What evil hath he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go.' And they were instant with loud voices, regarding that he might be crucified. And the voice of them of the chief priest prevailed." Why were people so angry with him? Why were they so mad? Why do they want him crucified so bad? What did he have done to them? It's amazing how our perception gets warped sometimes, right? We see that today, right, where the victim is, you know, the bad person is the victim, you know? I mean, the good person is the victim. No, the bad person is the victim. Yeah, and the good person is bad. And we see that today a lot, right, where you know, the bad person, the evil seem to prevail. And the evil would prevail here for the greater good. It was supposed to prevail for a purpose and for a reason. Because without this happening, church, we would be lost in our sins. If this moment doesn't happen in time, and the blood isn't spilt, and the lamb isn't slain, then we are without hope. It is through Jesus that we have hope. Only through Christ that we have hope. So the people's voices kept crying, "Crucify him. We want him dead." And verse 24. "And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. He released to them him, the murderer, and was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrene, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And they followed him, a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him." Now think about this. Here's Jesus. They're carrying him away, and people are all around him saying cruel things, being mean, being ugly to our Savior, who had done no wrong. And they are all around him. Here's a soldier who's taking one on the chin. Man, here is one who is giving it all up for his people. Here is one who is sacrificing. The greatest sacrifice it possibly could be is his life for ours. His life for mine. I'm going to have you sing that song at the end, by the way. His life for mine. Exactly what Jesus did. He is the greatest sacrifice that's ever been given because he changed everything. We love our country. We should. We love our veterans. We should. But we should love Jesus a whole lot more and the kingdom of God a whole lot more. Because all of this is going to pass away. But the flag that will never cease to wave is the flag of Christ and the bloodstained banner that waves continually, reminding us you are a child of God. You are reconciled. You are redeemed. You are mine. You are forever. I paid a price, and that bloodstained banner will never, ever, ever be a half-staff ever again. Do you hear me? It'll be fully extended forevermore, waving in front of the whole world. I am he that came, that died, and that rose for your life. And it'll always be at the top of the pole, reminding the world that this flag is here to stay. This blood is here to stay. This redemption is here to stay. This Savior is here to stay. Hallelujah. That's the soldier that we serve. He is the Lamb and the Lion, right? And now he's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me." Oh, I don't have that verse. I'm sorry. I skipped that part. 32. There were also with the other malefactors. There were also two other malefactors with Christ. Two other criminals. Two criminals. He wasn't a criminal. Two criminals with Jesus. And they led him with him to be put to death. And when they were come to this place, which is called Calvary, they crucified him. And the malefactors, and the criminals, one on the right hand, one on the left. Then Jesus said this, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Let's talk about this expression just a minute. Sounds awful nice, don't it? Man, we can't forgive somebody because they looked at us cross-eyed, right? We can't forgive because they voted Democrat or Republican. You old Democrat, I can't forgive you. You know? Didn't shake my hand. I seen you at Walmart. Psh, forget you. You high and mighty royal blue blood. You, oh, your nose in the air. Don't we do stuff like that? Here is Jesus who they beat half to death, who put 39 stripes with a bull whip with pieces of bone in that whip across his back. And every time the whip went in his back, flesh came out with it. They mocked him. They spit up on him. They ridiculed him. They would not be good in this generation, would they? Because we get our feelings really hurt, don't we? We can't say nothing no more without somebody getting offended. It's not good for my self-esteem for you to tell me that I've got to work hard for a living. Mama says I need to be emotionally, gently cultivated. I'll cultivate you. Yeah. Really? Boy, Jesus says they don't know what they do. You know what he was saying? They have no idea that what I'm doing is for them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know that they are crucifying. They don't understand the concept that they are crucifying their eternal redemption. They don't understand that. God, forgive them. They don't know no better. You know, here in the South, if Jesus was Southern, here's what he would have said on the cross. Father, bless their hearts. Bless their hearts. They don't know what they do. They had no idea they were really crucifying the Messiah, the very one they needed for their redemption they were putting to death. But here's the good news. With all of their intention, with all of their own purpose will, with all of their plan, they could not destroy the seed of Christ. It couldn't be destroyed. They thought they were putting him to death. They thought they were burying him. They thought he's dead like every other man. But we know by the song that Jewel and Chuck sung, which is a scriptural song. We won't get that far today, but because y'all know he's risen. You should know. If you don't, he's risen, y'all. But they talk about that, right? The ground began to shake. The stone was rolled away. And forevermore, he is glorified. Forevermore, he's alive. Nothing can take him out. Nothing can change it. And I don't care how many people say, well, I don't believe in that Jesus. Well, it don't mean he ain't real. You not believing in Jesus doesn't make him not real. I don't believe in the Bible. Okay, don't make it not real. I don't believe in this Christian stuff. Don't make it not real. Okay, that's fine. That is fine. It's amazing what people want to believe in and what they don't want to believe in. Any Bigfoot chasers in here? Bigfoot. Poor Jeremy, a Bigfoot man. I've seen some big feet. I saw a guy today had 18 shoes on. Man, he had some big feet. I've yet to run into one. But you know what? I'm not going to say there's not one because I've not seen. Because I've not seen one. So I don't know. You seen him when he was little, Jeremy? You seen Bigfoot when he was little? Wow. Cool. Let's drug test that guy. Just like, but we believe, right? Bigfoot, believing, I know there's UFOs, and there could be, I mean, who knows, a big world? There could be another whole world with people that look like us and act like us and pretty like us. I don't know. But there's people that deny Jesus, deny the Word of God, deny heaven. None of that doesn't make it not real. I believe. Jesus made it very apparent when he rose from the dead, if you remember. It says he appeared before over 500 people. He wasn't just in and out the back door. He didn't slide through an alleyway somewhere, sneaking back, you know, to ascension. He walked around. He walked around for over 40 days. He walked around for over a month, and over 500 people saw the risen Savior. And it's documented, and it's even documented in more manuscripts than just the Bible. There's other historical documentation that has a recording of Jesus being seen after death. And I'm thankful he's alive and glorified forevermore because that means we have hope everlasting. Here is two murderers, one on one side, one on the left. He said, Father, forgive them. Then they parted his raiment and they cast lots. That's according to prophecy in the Old Testament. That was fulfilled. The people stood beholding and the rulers decided. Am I still on the right verse? Okay. And the rulers with them decided, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save yourself. He was saving them. He was saving them, and they didn't even know it. And a superscription was written over him in a letter of Greek and Latin, and the Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the murderers, one of the thieves which are hung, railed on him. This means he blasphemed. He spoke evil against him, saying, if you be Christ, save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him. Do you not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, the same judgment? We indeed justify. We deserve what we're receiving, the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into my kingdom. And Jesus said to him, verily I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise. I want to talk about something. I did a funeral service yesterday for a person, a family. And this person had a very hard life and battled alcohol and drug addiction his whole life. A few weeks before he died, he was up in his 60s. A few weeks before he died, family told me that someone came in the hospital, an old friend of his that got, he was wild, but he changed, got saved, changed his life around, came and talked to his friend, ministered to him, prayed with him, and he accepted the Lord. He believed in the Lord. So I told the congregation yesterday during my service, I want to tell you this. We have been so programmed to think that salvation has to be really complicated. The salvation has to go through stages of steps. Certain things have to happen for it to validate it, make it real. Salvation is you and Jesus. That's all it is. You and God. Here's a thief on the cross who didn't go through new Christian training classes. He wasn't baptized. No pastor laid his hand on him. There was no sinner's prayer as we program sinner prayers today. There was no altar experience. There was no drum beating and organ going and piano blaring and, you know, there wasn't a Pentecostal moment, let's just say. Or a Baptist moment, if that gets y'all freaked out. Or if some of y'all Baptists freaks you out, you Methodists in here. There wasn't a Methodist moment either. There wasn't a lighting of candles or there wasn't certain things chanted, okay? Here's what happened. This man looked at Jesus one-on-one. Will you remember me? Yes, I'll remember you. He came to the Lord one-on-one. And I told this family yesterday, I said, don't judge and look at the life lived by this person that maybe you think blah, 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 you know, because of the life that was lived. He had his one-on-one moment. And that erases everything before. It cancels everything out completely. Well, great about judging others based on the way they live, not based on what they have asked God to do in their lives. This thief on the cross. I used to grow up hearing preachers make fun of deathbed confessions. Oh yeah, they want God now. They dying. They seeing them flames. The pointy ears popped up in their bed. No, they want God now. You want God now. You for real? You lived your life like a heathen all your life, and you want them now? What about the thief? I don't think the thief went to church every Sunday, do you? I doubt he was in the synagogue giving his tithes and offerings. I doubt he was reading Jeremiah. I doubt he was worshiping God to Amazing Grace. He was a thief. His crimes were so bad, he was being crucified for them. This wasn't a misdemeanor, you know, level 2, 90 days probation. He was being crucified. He was being put to death for his crime. And in the moments before his death, he looks at Jesus. And you know what he's saying? Are you dying for me too? Yes, I'm dying for you too. I'm not just dying for the religious Jews who are walking around not even understanding who I am. I'm dying for you, Mr. Thief and Mr. Murderer. I'm dying for you, Mr. Drug Addict and Alcoholic. I'm dying for you, Mr. Mrs. I'm so confused, I don't know what to believe. Yes, I'm dying for you. I'm dying for that person. He died. He gave all himself for all of us. He gave it all. You know the song by Billy Ray Cyrus, Some Gave All? Jesus gave all, and he gave it for us. That thief and murderer, and some of us, we got to get out of our religious hats, and we're thinking, what right did that stinking, murdering, thieving, fornicating, living his life, shacked up, not married, pregnant, not married, what did that person have a right to even talk to Jesus, because they're not very holy? They're not very righteous. They're not sanctified like I am. Yeah, I'm sanctified. I got my suit and tie, and I give my offering and my tithes, and I come to church, Gordon, and I pray, and I say my blessing over me Pablos. Yeah, I'm holy. I'm righteous. I'm good. Only been married one time. One time too many. Only been married one time. All my kids were born inside of wedlock. I don't steal, I don't lie, I don't cheat. I don't do anything wrong. I am righteous and I am holy and I am dignified and I am Christian. Because here's how a Christian looks. Well, most Christians today don't look like the thief, did it? Man, uh-uh. Here's a man who cried out to Jesus and had enough understanding to recognize or realize, whether it was through divine revelation, whether it was through just an understanding, whatever it was, God, is it too late for me? Oh, it's not too late. Not too late at all. Didn't your dad, Melanie, gave his heart to the Lord in the hospital room, didn't he? Yeah, the chaplain, that man's dad was dying of cancer very young, 42. And a chaplain came to the wrong room. And so can you come in here? I want to talk to you. That wrong room became a right moment, didn't it? Larry, her dad, like the soldier, like the one on the cross, right? Look, I'm dying. Is it too late for me? No, not too late. Let's stop judging how we think a Christian should look or how people should be living and just understand and point them to Jesus. It's you and God.
It's you and God. Have any of you gotten saved outside of a church setting? In a room by yourself, maybe? Yeah. Doc, what's your story? How'd you give your heart to the Lord? No preacher was there. No oil slapped on you. Nobody had a rule or regulation. Now here, Doc, here's what you got to do now that you got saved. Here's the Roman road, and here's the 10 things you do as not to stay a Christian. None of that happened. You asked God, and he led your life from then on. God changed Doc's life in that moment. Instantly. Because Doc was a bad man, y'all. God changed his life instantly. Anna, you said you got saved outside of the church setting. You were in a room or by yourself or... That one-on-one moment, right? Jesus gave all for all. When Doc was in his stupid stage, right? God already knew that one's mine. He was proud of him. Look at that old heathen Marine. You wait till I get a hold of him. He's going to march for me one day. You watch this. I'm about to change platoons on him. Man, God knows. One-on-one, and Jesus says yes today. Apart from anything else, just faith in him. That's what salvation is about. Here I want to talk about, finish this out here. I've never really focused on this, but look at verse 44. And three of the Gospels have this recorded. It was about the sixth hour, which is about noon, 12 o'clock during the day. And there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. 3 hours. The Bible says the earth from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock. Some people said it was an eclipse that came over. It was clouds. It was blah, blah, blah. But it was so unusual. It was something so unusual it was recorded in the Bible because it shouldn't be dark at 12 o'clock unless you're in Alaska. So at 12 o'clock, from 12 to 3, the earth grew dark. You know why? The light of the world had been extinguished. Would there be any hope after 3 o'clock? Would the light come back or the darkness stay? They had put out the light of the world, and now the earth grew dark. Where's the hope now? The Messiah has been killed. Grace has been destroyed. The seed of God has now been crucified. The ghost has now been given up. Where is the hope? Because he is the only reason there's light at all in the world. If you take God out of this life, we are nothing but a dark, empty, void, hopeless shell. There's nothing good. There's nothing valuable. There's nothing left. He is the light. He controls everything. The sun today, which is so beautiful, he's over that. The moon we see at night that's so beautiful, he is holding that. The rain, the snow, the wind, everything is in his control. And if you snuff out the power and the existence and the life of God, there's nothing left but empty, void nothingness. Remember what the Bible says in Genesis in the very beginning? The earth was void, right, and dark. There was nothing. There was nothing until God spoke. And then God said, let there be light. And what was once dark is now illuminated forevermore. And your life, which may be dark right now, can be illuminated and lit up with the very power and presence and hope of a living God who changes everything, who scatters your darkness and pours his light into you. And you're changed. You go from being a burned out. We got one above Bear's head there, a burned out light. You may be a burned out light today, but God can make you like this. And all of a sudden you see clearly. Just like Anna, I like what she said. She said, God changed the way I saw things. Why? Because the light had been illuminating her life. She wasn't no longer walking out of the light. She was now walking in the light. And that light lights her path, as Psalm says. He goeth before me, right, and lights my path. For 3 hours, the earth was dark. I wonder what people thought. Were they wondering what was going on? Remember, they didn't have, you know, they didn't have Eric, what's his name, on Channel 3 for the weather. What's his last name? No, Eric on Charlotte News, the weatherman. Eric Thomas? Okay, anyway. Sorry, y'all. ADD takes over some time. They didn't have a weatherman. They couldn't, you know, get on their Apple phone and figure out, why is it dark? What does Google say? You know, what does the world say? Who's tweeting what out? You know, they didn't have that. The earth just grew dark for 3 hours as the light was being extinguished. But man, the earth didn't stay dark. The light came back because the tomb came alive. And when that tomb and that stone rolled away and Jesus came out, things were changed forever. Not only did the earth grow dark 3 days, but look what happened also. This is very symbolic. And the veil of the temple was rent in the middle. Remember the Holy of Holies, the tabernacle? The high priest would go behind this curtain. Me and you couldn't do that. Just the high priest from the Levite tribe could go behind this special curtain and light the candle and change out the showbread and, you know, do his priestly duties. Only he could go back there. None of us were allowed there. We were blocked. The curtain blocked us because of our sin. We talk about this all the time, and people really have a problem with this about original sin. People really, I talk about that. They have a problem. I don't understand that. I wasn't there. I know you weren't there. I understand it. It's kind of like how you inherit things from your parents you don't like, right? High blood pressure, high cholesterol, fat nose, big ears, bald head. You inherit those things. You can't help it. You can't help what you inherit. It's in your natural DNA. If your mom and dad live to be 95, good chance are, as long as you're not, you know, on this drug alcohol road, you might make it to 95. Your parents lived that long. Your parents made it to 60. Let's pray right now. It ain't too late. DNA teaches us that we inherit things. We inherit our parents' temper, stubbornness, humor, right? Sensitive heart, like Chuck. We inherit those things. Well, we were born into sin. We were born. If you ever raise kids, you see it in your children. When they're little, you see the sin come out. Because they begin to defy immediately from the time they're able to say, dad, dad, they say, no, no. They begin to defy because that's in their nature. And so we couldn't touch God because of the sin we were born into. Now, I want to say this. We identify sin as being the things we do, the bad activities. But what Jesus came to redeem, we're still going to, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but after you've been saved and born again and had your transformation moment, have you ever sinned after that? Well, I think so. Yeah, we all have. That's not what Jesus came to die for. He came to die to remove. The sin nature had to be canceled out. Remember the Bible says, as in Adam, all die. So in Christ shall all be made alive. He canceled out the penalty of sin that stood before me and God. So now, guess what? We can go behind the curtain. We can go behind the curtain ourselves and touch the presence of God. We couldn't before. So that veil rending from the top to the bottom, this heavy veil, this heavy curtain literally made a noise. It got people's attention. It ripped in half. God saying, the way to me is now made way to all people because I have given all for all. You now can touch me. You now can have a relationship with me. You now can come into my presence. Isn't that good news? Two symbolic things. The hour, the earth growing dark, 3 hours, as the light of the world was extinguished, and the veil being rent from top to bottom, indicating that we now had access to God. We now have access to God. We need to understand it's about us and the Lord, one-on-one. That's all we need. is Him, truly. And we can find Him wherever we go. I led a guy the Lord years ago down in Mooresville, sitting in a car one night, about midnight. Going through a bad time, I rode down to Mooresville, meet this guy. We got in a car, we're talking. We join hands sitting right there in the car out in front of this house in Mooresville. And we pray. And he is still serving the Lord. This is little Carl I'm talking about, Joe. He lives in New York now. And I know he's doing good if you stay saved in New York. No offense, John, George, Ed. But in a car, you know, I've talked to people about the Lord and led them to the Lord in hospice house, laying in a hospice bed. I've done that in the past, just days before they left. Hospital rooms. I led a lady to the hospital room, Our Memorial Hospital, years ago. She was so tormented by her sins. I went back the next day to see her after we had prayed, you know, and she all that, and she says, "I've been laying here thinking all night. What if I didn't? What if I forgot something?" I'm like, "Bless your heart, darling. God's not an IRS guy. He don't have, you know, you don't have to itemize your deductions. God forgave you of it all. That's all you got to worry about. People can accept the Lord and find His grace wherever they are at. There have been people in suicidal moments that have found God. In the moment of suicide where God intervened and showed up and gave them a sign and they knew God was speaking and they laid their gun down, they laid this down and they turned to the Lord. God can find you wherever you are at. I know my old pastor, when he got saved, he said he had a horrible car wreck. He was in his early 20s, mid-20s, had a horrible car wreck, went off into a ditch, could have died. He laid in that car and realized that he'd been running, been fighting the call of God. He said, "I sat in that wrecked car knowing I almost died. I said, 'Okay, God, I'm yours. I give it up right now. I'll follow you and I'll serve you.'" God can find us where we're at. He gave all for all, and He paid that price for you. Please don't let people get in your way of your salvation. Don't let the church get in your way of salvation. Man, don't let denomination get in your way of salvation. Don't let pastor tricks get in the way of your man, it's you and God. It's you and God. It's you saying, "Lord, yes, I believe the only way I am forgiven is by the price that you have already paid. Yes, God, I believe. Yes, God, I receive. Yes, God, I accept. Come and change my life and help me." And God will help you. And don't let nobody put you in a box saying what you can and can't do. Just let the Holy Spirit lead your life. Is that the last verse I got? One more. "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And thus He gave up the ghost." Notice what happened before He died. He forgave the people what they did. He committed His hands to the Father. He saw the earth grow dark for 3 days as His light was being extinguished. And He saw the veil being torn open, knowing that because of Him that was happening. Because of Him that was happening. No longer were the high priest. And see, they didn't like that. Here's the deal. We see this in our government, right? Our politicians in government. And, you know, other places, but especially government. People don't want to lose that power. They don't want to lose that authority. They don't want us to know we really don't need them. Just get out of the way, because we America. And America get it done. Just get out of the way and let us do what we do best. But no, they want that power. That's why when new congressmen, new senators go up to Washington, D.C., they may go with a great intention, but man, they get corrupted quick. Because they realize they can't make a move because so-and-so don't let them move. Why we got senators 95 years old walking like this? They can't give their power up. I don't know if you understand, the church is important. And a pastor and leadership and Sunday school teachers, they're important in the kingdom of God. I'm not saying they're not. But I never want the church or the pastor to ever be a stumbling block for you to find Jesus. And sometimes we make it so hard, don't we, Bill? We make it so hard. Oh, my gosh. It's you and God. He gave all for you. Couldn't get your song ready, Melon.
And we'll have Melanie sing the song here in a minute. His Life Reminds, a beautiful song of what Jesus did for you today. And if you need a Doc Lee moment, an Anna moment, you need one of those moments, today can be your moment to say, you know what, God? It's me and you in a sanctuary. Nobody else matters. Nobody else cares. The pastor done said, I ain't got to do nothing special. I just got to believe in you and call upon you, Lord. So as I sit here today, God, help me. Help me, God. I believe in you and I give my life to you. Take it from here and do what you will with it. The altar is always open. She sings this song. If you want to come pray and talk to God, use that cordless mic, probably better for you. That is, of course, always open. So you come talk to God and say, Lord, I know you gave all for all, and I'm part of that all. And God, I need you. Man, I need you. I'm struggling, and I need you. And she sings this song. The altar is open. Listen to the words of this song. And if you need him as your Savior, just either where you're sitting or at this altar, say, Lord, it's me and you. I'm like the thief on the cross. Will you remember me today?
It sounded like it at first, but I've not done this in forever. It jumped to Holy Ground. Holy Ground. What, Holy Ground? Okay, well, we'll go with Holy Ground. Rodney, come on. I was trying to make it work. I was like, it has been a long time since I did that song. Okay. Our piano player is out.
The devil gets no credit for this. It's something God wants to do. That's the way I'm looking at it.
Thank you. standing on holy ground.
Thank you, Jesus.
We are.
Stay up here, Rodney. We'll do an offering song. Not just you by yourself, don't worry. We are on holy ground, church, and it is between you and the Lord and your relationship. And I promise you, there is nothing you have done he's going to discount you for. There's not enough stuff you could do to outrun his love. You can't outsin his grace. I promise you, there's nothing you can do. Let the mouths of those, and I just feel this rising up right now to say this. It's just the boldness of the Holy Spirit in me, okay? I just feel this. Let the mouths of those that spew judgment and hate be silenced. Amen. In Jesus' name. Let it be silenced. Hear the voice of the Lord. He rode in on a donkey. He didn't ride in on a war horse. He rode in on a donkey to surrender himself as a POW. And by the way, I've got a very special pin that Ken brought me. And, of course, this is the American flag. The other one represents those that were killed in action. The other one is POWs, those that were prisoner of war. So Jesus came to surrender himself as a prisoner of war in order that the battle be won for us. Hallelujah. Ushers, come on up this morning, give you a chance to give. Give with joy. Give with a smile. If you want to get up and dance while you give, I'm fine with that. Whatever you want to do, just be happy about it.